Second Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 13 to 17. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Yeshua Mashiach himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Here's the sunshine in this passage, the sunshine of God's love, God's redeeming grace. In the previous context, there's a caution here not to jump to conclusion that the day of Messiah had come, because two things had to happen. There had to be first a falling away, that is, a general apostasy, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And the second great clue, great sign, is the revelation of Antichrist and the consequences that follow those that follow him. In verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Before he is going to be revealed, verse 8, but before he is finally punished and consumed, consigned to judgment, he will have deceived many people. And the reason why he succeeds in deceiving many people is because of verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In verse 11 and 12, we have two definite articles. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That is the first lie that Satan uttered in the Garden of Eden. You shall not surely die, you shall be as gods. That was the lie. And because they chose to believe this, it's now speaking of this present time, God will allow them to be carried away with their own delusions, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in the injustice. That is, they deliberately chose what they knew was wrong and evil and false, and God has said, have it your way. It's a terrible thing when God leaves the sinner to his own ways. But now, in verse 13, there's a contrast between those who chose to believe the lie and those who chose to believe the truth. We get an echo of that in verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. The ones that believe the truth are the ones now being described in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. By contrast, we ought always to thank God for you, brethren beloved, when did God set his love upon them? And the answer is found in a couple of places in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. We see here the time from which this love was set upon them. And it is no less than eternal love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The love of God to the saved sinner is an everlasting love, a love that began back in eternity. And that is also repeated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. It is God who chose them. And when he speaks to us here, when he speaks to them in his second letter, and he says in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. It is the Lord Yeshua in particular who is being emphasized here. The focus is on him. Let's go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Yeshua knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the utmost limit. So God's Messiah's love for his redeemed people begins in eternity, if eternity can be said to have a beginning. And it endures, it's an ever-enduring love. It's a love that never fails. Remember what Corinthians tells us? 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. And that is true of the love he has spoken of. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, why is it that we ought to give thanks to God always for you? Two things, two emphases here. We ought to give thanks. We ought to give thanks always for you. God bless you when I look out and see you all. My heart is thankful to see his work in your heart, in your life, in your faces. It's just a little touch, a little experience of what Messiah must feel. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by God. Here's the reason: because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God has from the beginning chosen you for salvation. There is the eternal purpose of God. It's something, some choice that was made in eternity. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25, Messiah is speaking about him coming back to judgment, and he mentions Matthew 25, I'll read from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So that kingdom that he's speaking of is something that was prepared from the foundation of the world before even man was created to walk on this earth. And again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And once more, in the letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Messiah Yeshua before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Yeshua Mashiach, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what the Bible means here. God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Chose you, took you for himself. That's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua Mashiach. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Mashiach from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's why in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, we read verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You were chosen from the foundation of the world because Yeshua is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the very beginning of eternity, it was already decreed that Messiah should die for the sins of his people. Amazing, wonderful truth. He has chosen you. God from the beginning chose you for salvation. That is contrasted with destruction and perdition. In chapter 1 and verse 9, we read about those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Yeshua. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But by contrast, God has from the beginning chosen you for salvation, not to perish. Verse 10 of chapter 2, we read about the fate of those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Chapter 2, verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why is it they perish? They had the choice, they had the offer, as well as these who had taken it. Why did they not take it? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They had no interest in God's salvation, even though they knew the consequences. As the book of Romans puts it in chapter 1, right at the end of the chapter, knowing the judgment of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but take pleasure in those that do them. What a striking contrast with these who have believed the truth. God from the beginning chose you for salvation. How has he done it? By means of two things: through sanctification by the Spirit, and secondly, belief in the truth. By means of sanctification by the Spirit. The root word for the term sanctification means separated. In this case, sanctification by the Spirit, separated to God. David says in Psalm 4, "Know that God has set apart him that is godly for himself." And God speaks about his people Israel in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21. "This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." And what he says about his redeemed people, he's now saying about every redeemed sinner. Separated by the Spirit, that's one thing. And then, secondly, belief of the truth, belief in the truth. When God separates us to himself, he expects us to do what he told Abraham. He said to Abraham, "I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." Believing in the truth must accompany sanctification by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, separates you and me for himself. But he says, now believe, know, learn, obey, and follow the truth. So there's his work in sanctifying us, setting us apart by his Holy Spirit. But he says, you have a part to play. You have an obligation, and that is to walk in the truth that I've made known to you, that you profess to believe. And Messiah's high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays to God, and he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So that's what is meant by choosing us for salvation through the work of his Holy Spirit and also our obedient compliance with his requirements. Verse 14 continues that theme, "to which he called you," and that refers to salvation. It refers to salvation, it includes sanctification, and it includes faith from verse 13. All three are found in verse 13: salvation, sanctification, and belief in faith in the truth. And that's what he has called us to. He's called us to be sanctified. He's called us to his salvation. He's called us to believe in him, to know the truth, and to obey it. How is he has done it? He called you by our gospel. First of all, he called you. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 36 speaks about the restoration of the people of Israel to their land, and he says, I'll read from verse 24. Ezekiel 36 from verse 24 to 27. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Doesn't that remind us of what we read in the Seder, God's promise to Israel when he redeemed them from Egypt? The great I wills of God in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. It's an echo of that we've just been looking at in Ezekiel. Let's look at Exodus chapter 6 and we'll see the resemblance between that passage and what we read in Ezekiel. Exodus 6 from verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. There's the first I will. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. That's what God spoke to his people, the great I wills of Jehovah, when he was redeeming his people out of Egypt. And our redemption is comparable to the Exodus. In fact, our redemption is described in terms of the Exodus from Egypt. Just as God redeemed his people from Egypt, from physical bondage, so God was going to send the Messiah to redeem his people from spiritual bondage. And the counterpart to Pharaoh, of course, is the God of this world. So we come back to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we see here the great I wills. Verse 24, I will take you from among the nations, just as he took them out from the land of Egypt. I will sprinkle clean water on you. And that clean water is a symbol of the pure word of God, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. The word of God is compared to pure water. When Messiah sanctifies his church, his Kehillah, he does it by the washing of the water of his word. So the clean water here that is spoken of in Ezekiel 36:25 is the word of God will take its effect on you. It will cleanse you. It will bring you to the knowledge of the truth. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That cleansing must be through the blood of Messiah. That is how sin is taken away, and that's what is being referred to here. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. In other words, you shall be born again. Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The water there is the word of God. The Spirit there is the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In the case when God brought his people out of Egypt, he demanded of them that they should obey him and they should do what he tells them. So part of the agreement depended on them. And we know from the Bible and from history how they failed terribly to meet the conditions that God expected of them, and which were quite reasonable conditions. But now, in this great redemption through Messiah, God says, I will not leave you to your own resources. I will supply all the resources that you need in order that you might live, that you might persevere, that you may never fail to reach heaven. That's what he's saying here in verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So we have today the child of God being led by the Spirit of God. And when the child of God is apt to stray, he or she usually hears a voice behind him or her saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I will cause you. He's always there prompting us, pulling us up, correcting us, steering us. What a wonderful promise. You will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land. I will deliver you, verse 29, from all your uncleannesses. Verse 30, I will multiply the fruit of your trees, etc. Then, verse 31, you will recognize how much you have been saved from. Verse 31 of Ezekiel 36, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. God says, it's not that you were good, you were thoroughly bad. You were not only undeserving, you were ill-deserving. But I, in my love and my grace, saw you in your uncleanness, as he says in chapter 16 of Ezekiel. And when I passed by you, your time was the time of love. And I spread my cloak over you, and I said to you, live. Even when you were in your degradation, I said to you, live. Now that's why Shaul here to the Thessalonian believers says, we ought to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, beloved to that extent, beloved, which means that he saw us in our shame and in our sin and in our guilt, and didn't turn away as he might have. He called you by our gospel, and it was an effectual call. Perhaps you remember the time when you stepped from darkness into light. I remember mine very well. It was a warm summer evening, June the 30th, 1955, in a little town called Paignton, the southwest of England. And the preacher had just finished preaching and made his appeal, and that was my night. What a blessed night that was, that evening. About 9:15 in the evening. A night like no other. A night always to be remembered, just like the people of Israel remembered their exodus from Egypt. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we see here God's effectual call. From verse 3. Philippians 1 from verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Yeshua Mashiach. And he has said so in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. What a wonderful promise. He says in verse 23, I pray your whole spirit, soul and body may be preserved blameless. But it's not left entirely up to us. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He will see to it that it happens, that it does not fail. That's the joy of the saved sinner, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And that's what God promises his people Israel. In Isaiah, I think it's chapter 52, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Not in their own works, but in the Lord. He called you, says verse 14 of our text. What a joy that he called us. What a joy that although we turned our back on him many times and threw back his offer in his face so many times before we finally accepted his offer of mercy, he still kept calling. But this calling is something that began back in eternity. It is realized in time, in our experience. But that calling was given to us back in eternity. If we could put a beginning mark on eternity and say that's where eternity begins, it was then that God called you and me to repentance, called us to salvation, appointed us for salvation. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He called, he calls, and he will continue to call. And this is beyond the general call. God's calling voice goes out all the time. I do believe that God calls every time we pray. Do you pray for someone or some people? Every time you pray, I do believe God hears and God acts. It's not God's fault that people do not repent. It's because they will not listen to the call. But God's voice is calling men and women all over the world, every day, all the time. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge, says the Bible. They will not hear. There's the voice of creation. There's the voice of conscience. There's the voice of the gospel. God calls in myriad ways, but man doesn't hear. God, in his anger and in his justice, ceases to call some. But he continues to call the many. How does he call it? It is through the message of the gospel. In the first letter, chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says to the believers in Thessalonica, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. It was effectual. The message is the means by which they responded to the call. The last phrase is, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. The outcome and the purpose of it all is your own blessing, your own eternal salvation. God is not thinking of himself. He is eternally happy in himself. He's not lonely. He can do as well without us as with us. It makes no difference to him. But we see here that he loved us so much, he said, I want to enrich these poor lost sinners. I want them to experience the abundance of love, of joy, of peace, of what it means to know God. The exceeding riches of my grace, I wanted them to know it, that they might rejoice and enjoy God. The old catechism has the first question in an old catechism: what is the chief end of man? That is, what is the chief purpose of man? The answer: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Those are the two main purposes that God seeks, that we might glorify him and that we might enjoy him and enjoy him forever. What a wonderful thing it is to have God for your friend. What a wonderful reality it is. The outcome is the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. That is the destiny of the saved sinner. It is something that is obtained day by day. It's something that awaits us also in the future. It is divinely bestowed. The price is the blood of the Messiah that he shed on the cross for your sin and mine. But obtaining, that word obtaining, carries with it the sense of our personal involvement. Remember how the letter to Philippians puts it, and with this we have to close this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in, we are meant to work it out, to develop it, to practice it. The Lord Yeshua, when he called those that were laboring and heavy laden, said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. The word for yoke, at least in Greek, means a pair. Pair up with me. Team up with me. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, he said, and you shall find rest for your souls. Well, on that happy note, we end this morning. But praise God for, as we read in the script, as Joel read for us in the scripture, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May we all, one and all here, know what it is to feel a touch of what it means. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal love to sinners. You saw us already fallen into our sin and shame before we were created, and you already decreed the means of recovery and of redemption through no less than the gift of your own Son, our Lord Yeshua. May we see in him all that is truly wonderful. May we see in him the fairest of 10,000. We ask it in his name. Amen.